I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. This morning at our place society, Pepper Dog and I handed out Valentines, since, hey, there's no such thing as too much love in the world, right? The confluence of Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day has not occurred since 1945, so no wonder this took us by surprise. It's nice that we follow the phases of the moon and sun to choose our Lenten and Easter dates each year, but it does make things rather unpredictable. The Episcopal Cafe Online warned us Ash Wednesday preachers that despite this also being Valentine's Day in the secular world, this is no time to be cute. So I'll do my best not to be cute. Nope, they said, Ash Wednesday is about sin, so preach about that. Speaking of sin then, first thing I thought of when I was in seminary in the Saskatoon Theological Union, I remember a life-sized, full-color cardboard Martin Luther just inside the front door of the Lutheran College, and the conversation bubble had him saying in big uppercase letters, "Sin boldly." He's famous for saying that. Did Luther really tell us to do that? Well, yes, he did. But the phrase "sin boldly" by itself is taken out of context. Here's the full sentence from Luther. "Be a sinner and let your sins be strong, or sin boldly, but let your trust in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world." This was written in 1521, just a few years after the famous 95 Theses were posted to the church door in Wittenberg. And Luther had undergone considerable persecution for his challenges to the Roman Catholic Church of the time. His overriding theme was justification by faith alone, that so long as we loved God, then nothing we did, no matter how bad, could separate us from God's love. What Luther focused on was that God's love was always bigger than any transgression of ours. Did that mean we could keep on sinning, do whatever we want, live lifestyles of selfishness, greed, and apathy, and it's all okay? No, not at all. It meant instead that God was always ready to forgive as soon as we were ready to repent and to change our ways. There's a solid old idea that when we sin, we distance ourselves from God, often not realizing we're doing this. So, deepening spiritual practices are probably the number one priority if we want to keep a holy Lent. There are many programs available, like, for example, Richard Rohr's free daily email commentaries. But even just taking the time during the week to read and reflect on the upcoming Sunday readings is a great spiritual practice. No preacher, no matter how good, can possibly speak to everything that any given set of Sunday readings has to offer. As I listened to the readings today, I thought, oh, why didn't I mention that or that or that? There may well be something in the readings that speaks to your life right now, and the preacher does not mention it, partly because we Anglicans don't like one-hour sermons. So break open next week's reading, listed in each Sunday's leaflet. Even better this year, if you can, do it in good company, as with our Word of God, Word of Life program coming up on Lenten Wednesday mornings. In our gospel today, Jesus emphasizes the importance of doing good things quietly and not for show. So it's not about showing off that you've given up chocolate, etc. Instead, we can consider the ways in which our ordinary lives contain sinful ways that cause harm to ourselves or others, or the earth that God made for the home of all God's creatures? If I'm busy thinking about how much I miss the chocolate I gave up for Lent, which I didn't, I may miss something much bigger and badder in my life, like the ways that my lifestyle contributes to injustice and suffering around the world. As we heard from Isaiah today, it's no good people fasting in little personal ways to try and get God's attention on how holy they are. Instead, God says to them, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn." In today's globally connected context, these words go far beyond the personal. We are invited to take part in battling injustice and bringing greater balance and equality to a world in which 20% of the population, us, uses up more than 80% of the resources. As Gandhi said, "Live simply so that others may simply live," or "Earth provides enough for everyone's need, but not for everyone's greed." How can we not rejoice when the oppressed go free? And how can we not participate in God's desire for the well-being of all God's creatures? There are so many things about our lifestyles that we can potentially change in response to the ongoing and increasingly irreversible damage to our God-given earthly home that the next generations are inheriting. The Global Anglican Communion Environmental Network, or the Green Anglicans, offer a calendar with concrete suggestions for each day of Lent as to how to reconsider such harmful behaviors. Just Google "Lenten Fast for Creation," or maybe "Green Anglicans Lenten Fast for Creation," and you will find this helpful calendar. The Green Anglicans Facebook page is run by the Reverend Dr. Rachel Mash, a priest in Cape Town, South Africa, where, as you may know, they're likely within weeks of having to shut off the city water taps for 4 million people. I find many helpful ecological ideas on that Green Anglicans page, like a recent article on deeper green churches by an Episcopal priest. I'm sure you know Episcopal are the American Anglicans, by an Episcopal priest named Jerry Capel. It's an invitation to go beyond the peripheral efforts to make church buildings and meetings more ecologically compliant. Capel writes that what the church needs are ways of seeing the salvation of all creation as the work of Christ in the world. This means finding ways to connect present ecological concerns to traditional church life and to God's plan of salvation. This invitation needs to become gospel, good news, he says. That's what I think inspired the writing of our island's liturgies and of other liturgical sources all the way back to the 13th century Francis of Assisi, who liked to praise the artist God through the work of art, creation. Then perhaps Isaiah's prophecy for God's people will come true for us right here in this parish. Isaiah wrote, "Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live on." In other words, we in the churches will not be seen as irrelevant to the burning issues of the day. This Lent, may we grow in our ability to marry our life of faith with our life in the world, caring and sharing with all God's creatures. Amen.